So we hear now the second part of a story that Jason, one of our confirmation students, and Mark, also a confirmation class member, the story that Jason began from Acts chapter 5, we hear then the rest of the story. Remember, Peter and the other disciples were arrested and taken away and told to stop telling this news about Jesus being raised from the dead, and their response was, "We must obey God and not human beings." Listen to how the story continues with verse 33. "When they heard this, they were enraged, and they wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, someone respected by all the people, stood up and ordered the men, the apostles, to be put outside for a short time. And then he said to them, 'Fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and disappeared. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up at the time of the census and got people to follow him, but he also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. And so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, then it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And in that case, you may even be found fighting against God.' And so they were convinced by Gamaliel. And when they called back in the apostles, they had them flogged, and they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then let them go. As they left the council, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Long ago, the church established the season of Lent, those 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter, as a time to get ourselves ready to remember once more the events of Holy Week and the reality of Christ's crucifixion. Now, the church also established a 50-day season to stretch from Easter to Pentecost, in which we're called to celebrate the good news of Jesus being raised from the dead. Now, a 50-day celebration, that's harder to pull off for us Presbyterians. We're notorious for never cracking a smile in worship and leaving every dinner party early. So the question is, how are we supposed to celebrate Easter? How is the world supposed to see the good news of Christ's resurrection manifest in us for 50 days? For the next couple of weeks, what we're going to do is be looking at stories from the book of Acts, because it's in that book we get the clearest description of how the early church lived into and received and shared the good news that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. So here's the first unusual thing that was noticed by the people in Jerusalem in that period after Easter. The followers of Jesus did not disappear, did not disband after their leader had been put to death. Now, self-proclaimed prophets and general rabble-rousers were not uncommon in old Israel. The street corner preachers had their 15 minutes of fame, and they then faded away pretty quickly, especially if they were ever arrested or killed by the authorities. But the disciples of Jesus of Nazareth oddly seemed to actually grow in strength after Jesus was killed. And it was not what the Roman authorities or the Jewish leaders expected to have happen. And frankly, it made them feel uncomfortable. And so they began and tried to arrest these apostles and threatening them, as they did with Peter and the others in today's reading. But the disciples kept preaching this news about how God had raised up Jesus, whom the worldly authorities had killed on the cross. And finally, the Jewish council members decided we need to huddle together. We need to make a plan and decide what to do with these unstoppable Easter Christians. And so it's here that we meet Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was a wise leader of the Pharisees. He was a more liberal voice on the Jewish council. Gamaliel is mentioned in Scripture as the one who taught the Apostle Paul. And he's remembered in history as a leader who, in many ways, spoke up for women and for others that were being treated unfairly under strict reading of the Jewish law. Gamaliel challenged the council members not to be extreme in their reactions to these Christian disciples. And he said to them, most rebellious groups disappear when their leader is taken from them. But then he wisely tacked on this phrase, if this Christian plan is of human origin, then it will fail. But if it is God's plan, then you will not defeat it, and woe to you if you decide to fight against God. It's really important to remember that the Jewish group, the Jewish leadership, were not of one mind about having Jesus crucified. It's a seriously flawed and frankly a racist and anti-Semitic view that somehow had taught the church or suggested that all the Jews were unified in their opposition to this Jesus of Nazareth. It has no place in our own theology or our beliefs to hold to that, because people like Gamaliel existed, and his words likely saved the life of Peter and the apostles that day. And we know also that what he said has left a lasting, important message for us today, telling us that there are in this world godly plans and ungodly plans that are active in our midst. And so based on Gamaliel, now comes the $50,000 question. How do we tell the plans apart? And to answer that question, we need to come at the subject from a little different perspective. One of the most popular Broadway musicals right now in New York City and most recently in Pittsburgh is the one called The Book of Mormon. Now, this is a silly, irreverent story of two Mormon young men who are sent for their missionary assignment into the heart of Africa. Whenever I've met Mormon missionaries in their dark slacks, their white shirts, their narrow ties, the reality is I've wrongly focused on the fact that their goal is to talk to people in order to convert them to Mormonism. But I learned on a recent radio interview that I heard that while that may be the larger goal, the real value of these two-year missionary assignments is to give an entire generation of young Mormons the experience of having to explain over and over again about their faith, so that at the end of that time, you have an entire generation truly committed to the Mormon beliefs. Now, that type of assignment actually is not quirky or inappropriate. In fact, it may be a model that we have been silly not to adopt ourselves. Think about it, Presbyterian missionaries going out. I don't know what their outfits would be. But if they went out there, imagine if you were one of the group. Imagine if you spent a couple years introducing yourself to people and explaining the faith that you profess and what it means to you. If you rang a doorbell to tell someone about Jesus, would you know what to say once they opened the door? Wouldn't that shape how you understand and appreciate the faith you profess by having the experience of sharing it over and over again? The reality is if we don't learn how to talk about our faith, even in broad terms, such as saying to anyone around us that we believe in prayer, that we believe that God's love is stronger even than death, that we believe and have the assurance that Christ's presence in our midst and in us positively shapes us every day. If we could do that, then only then is it possible for our faith to become real, for the seeds of faith to take root in the soil of our daily lives. So in a very real way, on that first Easter season, in the city of Jerusalem, those disciples were like Mormon missionaries. They were women and men sent out into the neighborhoods, into the temples, into the streets, with a singular focus to share their faith, the good news that Jesus Christ was not dead, but now is alive. And for us today, this Easter season 2013, it's just as true that we are called to go out and to share that good news of the resurrection story with others in the world. For it's in the sharing, in the articulating, that we come to understand how it's life-changing good news to which we can entrust ourselves, commit ourselves completely. Now, to put your minds at ease, this type of sharing need not involve doorbell ringing, but it might. It need not involve going to Africa or going to South America or going to Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, but it might. Being an Easter disciple means basically you quiet yourself down and you ask yourself in prayer, "Dear God, how can my life share the good news of Christ's resurrection? Loving God, what is your plan for me for this chapter of my life? O Lord, hear my prayer." Now that can feel like a very risky thing to pray. Most of us, and I'll include myself in this statement, we like to know where the road's going before we start driving down it. We're like the wise guy who was walking through the cemetery and he saw an old tombstone in which this poem was carved. And it said, "Behold me now as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, soon you will be. Prepare for death and follow me." To which the wise guy quickly replied, "To follow you, I won't consent until I know which way you went." To pray about God guiding us in our life plan is precisely the moment when Gamaliel's question becomes so relevant. We agree to be led by God's plan and serve Christ faithfully wherever that may lead us. But back to his question, how are we to know whether a plan is of our spirit or comes from God's spirit? Well, here are two quick pointers to try and answer that critical question. And ultimately, it's one that you have to discern in your own hearts. But first pointer, if the still small voice you hear inside you says things like, "There's nothing you can do here to make things better. You're not the right person to help out, so why get involved?" That is not God's voice you're hearing. I mean, honestly, would the God of all creation, who loved us enough to send Christ to live and die and be raised for us, be the one to tell any of us, "You can't do anything, so why even try"? If ever there was someone who sticks up for the underdog, who rejoices in surprising us with new possibilities, who believes in us more deeply than anyone else in the whole world, it's God. And God knows that there is always, always something to be done in every situation in life, to shed light where there's darkness, to bring hope where there's despair. Now, that might involve you doing something. It might involve an action. It might involve prayer. But regardless, you are never, ever helpless and without a way to make things better. And so for Gamaliel's question, God's plans are the ones that lead you forward. They are never the plans that tell you to bury your treasure, to hide your light, to strangle the seeds of faith planted within. Now, secondly, from the other end of the inner voice spectrum, If the still small voice you hear inside you says things like, you want this and this and that, and I'm absolutely sure God is 100% behind you, that probably is not God's voice you're hearing. There's no shortage of voices in this world encouraging us all to be more spiritual, to be more holy. But sadly, too many of those voices would suggest that God doesn't want anything different from you than what you already want for yourself. This church could fill its pews every Sunday by insisting that God only exists to confirm your every personal want and your every personal desire, but we lose our souls in the process. The spiritual voices we should listen to remind us, in an honest yet loving way, that we are not fundamentally free people, that all of our lives have been drastically affected by where and when and to whom we were born. Whether we're male or female, black or white, young or old, whether we're born in America or Haiti, in Larmer or Mount Lebanon, the truer spiritual voices remind us that we are not fully free to act as we ought in the world, both by circumstance and by our internal inclinations. That by nature, by necessity, by reality, we are captive to fears and anxieties. We are buffeted by pride and greed and lust and prejudice. And so the last voice we should be listening to is the one that insists that God is the God of the personal status quo, that we always know what's best for ourselves, and Jesus rose from the dead simply to make sure that we're free to pursue our own version of our pursuit of happiness. Remember, the faithful voice that we should heed is the one that says, I love you, but let me show you a better way. With me you will find healing. With me we will work for change, for I have come to set you free. And back to Gamaliel's question then. God's plans lead us forward, and God's plans set us free. Free to love. Free to not be defined by the limits of this world that they would impose upon us. Free to work sacrificially, extravagantly, implausibly, passionately, for the salvation of this world and for true justice each and every day of our God-given lives on earth. See, long ago, God's plans were unfolding in those days after Easter, and Gamaliel recognized it wisely, and he knew that every other plan must give way to God's plans. God's plans are still unfolding in each of us in this season after Easter. So boldly, joyfully pray the prayer of Easter season and say, Lord, what is your plan for this chapter of my life? Speak and I will listen. Lead and I will follow. Lord, hear my prayer. Amen.